Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Jonathan in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. It's such a pleasure to speak to you. You know, I just want to say that your ministry and everyone at CRI has really impacted my life so much. I just want to say I appreciate you very much.
Thank you so much.
My question is in regards to Matthew chapter 24. And I just got done reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and it's fantastic. It really opened my eyes up to a lot. But in chapter 24, verse 30, it speaks about, you know, the Son of Man coming back on clouds. And I understand that has to do with judgment. But in 31, the Bible says that he sends his angels to basically gather up the elect. What does that verse mean?
Yeah, what's going on here, again, is vindication. And there are three things that demonstrate God's vindication of his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, his resurrection and his ascension, but also the destruction of Jerusalem and especially the temple. And then what's operative here in the passage that you're underscoring, the rapid spread of the gospel throughout the world. It is the news of the victory of Jesus Christ that's being communicated in apocalyptic language. And this is proclaiming the message or gathering his elect. If we are to understand the biblical writers, we need to learn to read their language replete with their intended meanings. And so, again, what's important for us, particularly when we're reading passages like the Olivet Discourse, which has a lot of apocalyptic language in it, the code breaker for that language is typically in the Old Testament, so it requires an understanding of the Old Testament passage. So again, what's going on here is the proclamation of the message or news of the rapid spread of Christ's victory being communicated through the lips of Jesus Christ himself. But Christ is using apocalyptic language, and you have to understand that he's the heir of the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all, and he's using the language of the prophets and here applying it to what is going to happen in Jerusalem. So the same kind of thing that happened to Babylon is now going to happen to Jerusalem. Destruction, devastation, and Jesus Christ here is again using the language of the Old Testament prophets to proclaim a message that is tantamount to God's gathering of the elect. And if we, again, are going to understand this, we have to recognize that vindication is ultimately what is at issue. God's vindication of Christ through the resurrection, his fulfillment of the prophecy that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and the rapid spread of Christ's vindication to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so what you're saying is in that portion, it was speaking about how basically after, you know, Jerusalem was sieged, basically it was speaking about how the gospel message was spread out across the world.
Yeah, he will send out his angels, literally his messengers, his apostolic messengers to gather his chosen or his elect ones, and the gospel will go out throughout the world.
Okay, yeah, so see, and that's the thing. I mean, I've been on this journey. I read your book a few months back, and I mean, the book is so worn because of my notes, and I went back to really, you know, went back and checked what you wrote, and so I understood Matthew 24 very well, at least, you know, up until I reached this point. I didn't understand what it meant, because a lot of people take that as the rapture, as in at the trumpet sound, everyone will be taken up, and then there's, you know, but it doesn't even line up with that perspective. If you were to have that notion that there's going to be a rapture, then followed by a seven-year tribulation, because it isn't even in order.
And even when you get a little further down in the passage where Jesus says no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father, then he uses the example of Noah. And he says, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So the taking away here is being taken away in judgment, hardly a rapture. So people that read rapture into this simply are not reading the text for all it's worth. They're imposing their own presuppositions on the text.
Right. Okay, yes. And that's the thing. I'm actually trying to communicate this very much between my pastor and I. And, you know, he's definitely questioning his own kind of presuppositions, and he started to read the book as well. And so we're kind of walking through it. And his first notion on chapter 24 was, well, the thing is, I don't think it goes in order. But actually, it somewhat does if you follow, you know, what Jesus is saying, that this was a situation that was just about to happen within their generation.
You know what's really cool? If you're talking to a pastor, this usually works very well. Just go up a few verses from the verses that you notated, where it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then point
Isaiah 13:10.
Yeah, beautiful. And also Revelation chapter 6. So the same language is used by John, but it has its referent in the Old Testament. So the language, exactly as you point out, is being used by Isaiah, and we know that the language is sun, moon, and stars there. It doesn't mean that the sun is going to go dark and the moon's going to fall out of the sky or stars are going to fall down. It is apocalyptic language. It's judgment language in the Old Testament. Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets, now applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. So that usually makes sense, and I lay that out in a really clear fashion in the Apocalypse Code.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really, really appreciate it. I just thank you so much for that book. It's really helped me out. Thank you so much, and everyone at CRI.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, bad politics, even bad foreign policy. The Apocalypse Code, it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony in Buffalo, New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. Hey, I just wanted to start off by saying I really appreciate your ministry, and especially the website. I've been all over it for this last week, so I just really appreciate that.
Thank you.
I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness today, and obviously the big determining factor that separates, you know, them from Judeo-Christianity is the fact that they don't adhere to Jesus as God, as being God. And one of the questions that they had for me was, if Jesus was fully incarnate God, then how did he die on the cross? Because that would denote God having to die. Now, I also want to say I fully believe Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. You know, even the Father gave him that title. I think it was Hebrews 1:8 or 8:1. I think it was 1:8. And then also just many other places we know that the Lord Jesus claimed to be God, and that the disciples saw him as God. So that's not the question in my brain. I was just wondering how you would respond to that proposition.
Sure.
From someone.
Yeah, well, of course, the first thing that you have to recognize is this is one of the proofs that Jesus Christ is God, because he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he could do what no mortal man could do. So the proof of the resurrection is great proof for the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. But of course, Jesus took on physical form, but that did not mean that when he died, he ceased to exist. In fact, he said to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So there's no sense whatsoever that because of the incarnated body that died, that Jesus Christ failed to exist. No, he continued
never
to exist.
Died.
Yes, of course. And Jesus was always spirit until he took on form, and now he is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. He's forever in flesh. But also, I think it's very important to do precisely what you did in the prologue to your question, and that is to demonstrate that Jesus really did claim to be God, and not just in a few places, over and over again, he claimed to be God. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. You can remember that by just remembering John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, as you pointed out, and Revelation chapter 1, as well as 2 Peter chapter 1, all proofs with respect to the Bible saying that Jesus Christ is God. And then you have the powerful proof that the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity.
Right.
So he did what no human being could do. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels, supernatural authority over death and the like. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answers Man broadcast.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charles in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Charles.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. I had a question. I met with my pastor a few weeks ago, and we were talking about hell. And he had a theory, or I guess they kind of teach it in the church, that it could very well be at the center of the earth. And I know that the center of the earth is supposed to have like magma and kind of like be an inferno. So it kind of made sense. And the scriptures he were using, it was talking about when Jesus said that as he went into the belly, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man go into earth for 3 days. And that when the medium brought Samuel up, she said he ascended, like he was coming up from the earth. And I just want to know what your thoughts on that. Like, could the middle of the earth be the really location of hell?
Probably not. And there are those that hold that hell is presently located in the center of the earth. Some say it's the center of the sun. Some say it's a black hole somewhere in the outer regions of space. But the reality is that this is far from realistic, because on the basis of Scripture, we can say with certainty that hell, though a profound reality, is not yet a physical reality. What happens is if you die right now, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. But if you're an unbeliever, you're absent from the body, but in torment. And Jesus makes this crystal clear in Luke chapter 16 when he tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus. So while hell is not as yet a physical reality, it will be so when Jesus appears a second time. Remember what he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. So somewhere in the new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a geographic and a graphic reality. In fact, it may even be that the new heavens and the new earth will have a hell that exists in a dimension that's as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. But we can say one thing for certain, and that is the redeemed will never accidentally stray into its borders, because hell is not merely a physical location, but a relational dislocation. And relational dislocation will never be the lot of those who are redeemed. Bottom line, when hell becomes a graphic and a geographic reality, it will be after Jesus Christ returns a second time, according to the Scriptures.
Okay. Well, when you say they're in torment, doesn't that mean that they're in hell right now, though?
It's an earnest of hell, or a foretaste of hell, because remember that when Jesus Christ returns, that's when everyone will be resurrected. So, for example, the rich man, his soul will return to a resurrected body. He will be judged, and then he will forever be separated from the goodness and grace of God. And yes, it will be physical, and therefore we can be assured that it has geographic dimensions. But again, whether this is somewhere in the universe or whether it's in another dimension, the Bible simply doesn't tell us, and therefore to speculate is just that, speculation.
Okay, I got one more question. Is
sure.
Abraham's bosom synonymous with heaven, or are those two different places?
Abraham's bosom or paradise are two different ways of talking about being in the presence of God. So it's biblical language talking about being in the presence of God. So if I say my dad died in 1997, I can say, on the basis of Scripture, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I could use the word Abraham's bosom as a way of defining that or describing that. I could also talk about paradise as a way of describing that, because these are both biblical ways used to describe being absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Okay, but they're both still kind of heaven then, correct?
Well, yes. Heaven is in a sense, it is a person. It is being with God. In another sense, it is a place. In the sense of it being a place, we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, when God restores all things and puts all things to right. So in that sense, it's this universe transformed. If you look at Romans chapter 8, the universe is now groaning in travail, then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay, just as our bodies will be liberated from their bondage to decay. You know where I lay all of this out is in a book called Afterlife. Yeah. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Mark.
Hello, sir.
Hello.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, well, we're talking about Matthew 24, and I guess we'll go with verse 27, and then Mark 13, 26. You're familiar with those verses?
Yep.
Okay, so I guess, well, I'll read out Mark 13, 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man come in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, you don't believe that is a literal physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, from the sky to the earth?
Well, no, of course not. This is Jesus Christ talking about his coming in judgment. Remember, if we're interpreting the Word of God, particularly the words of Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, not in terms of a newspaper.
Interpretation there, but it's pretty contrary to the accepted belief about the return of the Lord, you know, since for the past, I'd say, four centuries at least. How do you compare that with...
What do you mean for the last four centuries?
Well, I mean, I'm just going back to what, you know, like preachers from 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. I mean, the coming of the Lord to them was, you know, a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, well, the Lord will physically return. This is not a denial that the Lord Jesus... Jesus promised that he'll appear a second time. So there's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, that's the hope of the believer. That's an essential historic Christian faith. But what is in view in this passage is the coming of the Lord in judgment. The same kind of language that's used throughout the Bible when God comes on clouds to judge the nations. And Jesus is using that language and now ascribing it to what is going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. And the context gives that away because remember, Jesus is leaving the temple. His disciples call his attention to its buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Of course, the disciples immediately want to know when that's going to happen. When is the end of the age of sacrifices going to occur? They don't have in view the end of the world here. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, and he lets them know that that's going to happen within a generation, and it did happen within a generation. But you're right to point out that there are a lot of skeptics to Christianity that look at this passage and say Jesus is a false apocalyptic teacher because he was predicting that he would come back a second time within a generation. But these skeptics, these infidels, don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Right. Well, okay, so, how about, it doesn't really seem to be any different than what we normally have accepted as the return of the Lord, at least to the world. I mean, I view that as at the end of the tribulation, and he comes back, he casts, you know, Satan goes into the bottomless pit, he casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and he destroys the rest of the armies by the sword of his mouth. That's when he comes in judgment. Do you agree with that?
No, I don't. And I think there's a lot of presupposition there. But this is the problem. I think that you have to read the Bible for all it's worth, mine it for all its wealth, but you can't impose paradigms on the Bible. And you're right to say that the particular paradigm that you're alluding to, briefly and roughly, is something that's relatively new in church history. And the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but we ought to examine it carefully and see if this is really what the Scripture says. This is something that I've been doing for decades, and those that have listened to the Bible Instrument broadcast for a long period of time recognize that I would not give any opinion whatsoever on these kinds of issues other than saying, this is what this teacher says, this is what another teacher says, give the various views extent, but I wouldn't give my own view. The reason is, I hadn't had the time to fully examine this subject. And until I did, I didn't want to talk about it from a personal standpoint because I wasn't qualified. After I spent an exhaustive amount of time on it, wrote a book on it, I feel like I can talk about this now. But I think that's really what we ought to be doing. And I know this is hard to believe, but there are prophecy pundits out there right now who haven't even taken the time to memorize the book of Revelation, and they're making all kinds of statements about the book of Revelation, and they don't know how to read the book of Revelation in light of the rest of Scripture. And I think that's a sad commentary, because it's only 404 verses, and 278 are allusions to Old Testament prophecies or Old Testament sayings.
I don't think we fully understand. The book of Revelation is for a time. I think that just the first couple chapters, or first three chapters or so, are for the church, and maybe the last chapter.
No, it's all for us. I mean, that's just wrong. Look, all of the Bible, and you're right, it wasn't written to us. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. But all of it applies to us, and therefore we cannot be cavalier about the book of Revelation. It is one of the most majestic masterpieces in all of the Bible. A lot of people want to exclude it and the book of Daniel because they say it's too difficult or Canada. No, it's there. Every word of Scripture is useful for correcting and teaching and instructing, and we shouldn't abdicate any of it. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, good conversation. Out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.